We are having our Parsha class now. The Parsha this week is Parshas Naso. I don't know if anyone knew this. This was not in the Shavuos packet. It could have been in the Shavuos packet. But Naso is the longest Parsha in the Torah. How many psukim are in Naso? The same amount of psukim that are in the longest Perek in Tehillim, which is number
119.
How many psukim is that in both? Anyone know? Both of them have 176 psukim. I believe that's the case. I didn't check it. That's just from memory, but I think that's true. If anyone wants to say anything, you can unmute yourself as usual. Let me just make sure I didn't just lie. For those who are listening to this later. Pretty sure it's 176. See, the end of every Parsha, as you know, has the numbers there. Yeah, 176. So, longest Parsha. It was my brother's bar mitzvah Parsha, so maybe your instinct is to feel bad for him, except for the fact that he made me lay in the longest Aliyah. So, he didn't do the longest part of it, but it was a good joint effort. But either way, Parshas Naso. What's in Parshas Naso? The truth is that for such a long Parsha, there's not a lot in it. The last couple Aliyahs are really very repetitive. You might be familiar with them not just because of Parshas Naso, but also because we read it on Chanukah. On Chanukah, every single day, we read a different one of the Karbanos for that day of Chanukah, because Chanukah is in some ways a Chanukas HaMizbeah, Chanukas HaMenorah, so there's a certain inauguration going on. Just like in Chanukah, they re-inaugurated the Beis HaMikdash. So for Naso, they're re-inaugurating, or the first inauguration of the Mishkan. That's really what Naso is all about, the inauguration of the Mishkan, at least the second half of it. So a lot of interesting stuff to talk about there, but very, very, very repetitive in terms of the details of each Nasi's Karban. And it kind of, everyone always asks, like, why do you need it to be repeated over and over again for each of the Nasim, if they're all bringing the same thing? That's for a different year. But the beginning of the Parsha is really talking about other things. The beginning of the Parsha is another type of census. It's really talking about the different heads of some of the Levium, and talks about some of their numbers again. But more specifically, inside of the Nirat and Bamidbar, we had a lot of a census in terms of more of the Shvatim and overall, and then talked about the Levium's jobs. And here at the beginning of Naso, it talks about the census of the Levium families, which is more detailed or more specific than we had by the other Shvatim. The other Shvatim really just got an aggregate number for each Shevet. And here at the beginning of Naso, we talk about the Levium's families specifically. Gershon, Kasim, Merari, I believe. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's out of order, actually. There's some commentaries about that, also for a different time. And then in Shlishi, all of a sudden, we talk about other things. We talk about different types of people that are sent out of the Machne. We talk about a Zav can't be by the Mishkan. We talk about, we've talked in the past about Mitzorah. We've talked about Tamei Meis. So this is not good, and this doesn't really go through all of them, but it does mention the concept of being sent out of the camp if you're Tamei. And then it talks about a very unfortunate situation all around, which is the concept of the sota. While there are different also the other issues of me'ila, of someone who disqualifies a karban, and then it talks about the sota. And the sota, it really, you know, takes us through the longest aliyah of the parsha, most of it at least, all the different situations. But then at the end of the aliyah, it switches to the concept of the nazir. So really, in terms of the Parsha, there's a lot of technical stuff at the beginning and at the end. At the end, basically, all the inaugural karbanos of all the Nasiim. At the beginning, you have the census or the sensei of all of the different Shvatim and the families of Levi. And then right in the middle, you kind of have a few different, a small potpourri of different halachos, people who have to leave the camp, and then talking about people who disqualify karbanos. And then right in the middle, you have the concept of a sota and a nazir. Now, why are these two things specifically put in these situations, in this context, is an interesting question. And Rashi talks about it in some ways. I don't exactly remember what he says, but let me see if I can see it quickly here. I remember he talks about it in one way. No, he doesn't say it here. Either way, hold on. Okay, he does. Ma'kasuv lamalim in ha'inyan. This is in Perek Hey, Pasuk Yud Beis, not on the sheet. What's written above? V'ishas kadashav lo yiyah. Im ata ma'akim matanos k'hakoin. Chayecha shetitztarech lavo atzlo lahavi lo az ma'asota. Right, it talks about the connection to the kuhuna and the things you have to bring to the kohen, meaning the karbanos and things like that. Different types of kachim. And if you don't properly respect the kohen in that way, so ultimately you're going to be forced to be brought into that situation where you have to confront the kohen when you have a situation of a sota, which is kind of an extreme formulation of the juxtaposition, but that's just one of the possibilities as to why these two topics are juxtaposed. But either way, we go into the sota, and then we go into the nazir. And perhaps the greatest of connections, or the greatest of, the greatest amount of ink spilt in terms of understanding the juxtapositions in this week's parsha is why is the nazir following the sota? And famously, Rashi tells us, quoting from the Gemara in Sota, that the person who becomes a Nazir sees what happens to the Sota and doesn't want that to happen to him. Right? In Rashi's words, well, we'll see it soon. Let's first read a little bit about the Nazir in general. We'll read about the connection from Nazir to Sota pretty soon, but let's learn a little bit more about the Nazir himself. So Nazir, as we know, has basically three different restrictions, three different halachas. Number one, a Nazir is not allowed to become Tamei Meis. By the way, does anyone know, how do you know that a woman can also be a Nazir? Anyone know how a woman can also be a Nazir?
I thought there was a precedent for a woman to be a Nazir. There was one. So it's really a trick question.
It's a trick question. The pasuk says, ish o isha, a man or a woman. For some reason, culturally, we just always assume that the nazir is a man, but a woman can be a nazir also, a nazira, I guess. This is one of those questions that I remember some rabbeim used to try to stump the talmidim with. How do you know a woman could be a nazir? And you try to do all your finger movements, and you try to figure out all the different logics, and try to, you know, try to all the different pilpulim, as they say in Gemara speak. But the truth is, at the end of the day, it's a pasuk. The pasuk says, "Ish o isha ki yidor neder laHashem," that kiafli lindor neder nazir lahazir laHashem. That's pasuk. That's pasuk beis in Perek Vav. In the end of the day, so they can't be metame lemes. They cannot be confiled. They cannot defile themselves with a dead body. They contaminate themselves with a dead body, and then, much like a kohen, but in a different way, and then also the more stringent than a kohen, and also you're not allowed to have any grapes or products of grapes, including wine, and then lastly, you can't cut your hair. So this, obviously, perhaps the most prominent nazir that we know of is Shimshon. So we all know about the stories of Shimshon and Delilah and things like that. But either way, so when we look at these psukim, if you look at the end of the process of Nazir, meaning when they're finished, so technically a Nazir could vow to be a Nazir forever, or they could vow to be a Nazir for a certain amount of time. But if you don't vow a certain amount of time, if you do not give a specific time restriction, so the default is 30 days. The default to be a Nazir is 30 days. If someone were to say, I am now declaring myself as a Nazir, so then that would be 30 days worth of being a Nazir. And the process of finishing that Nazirus is the following, in source number one, or the first source here. I don't number the first source. So the Gemara says, the pasuk says, sorry, Vizos Taras HaNazir, this is the law of the, or the, here it says, the ritual of the Nazir. Biyom Melos Yemei Nizro, when his Nazirus finishes, Yavi Oso Pesach HaOmlid, you bring him to the entrance of the Beis HaMinish, or the Mishkan. V'hikriv Es Karbano LaHashem, you should bring this karban, Keves Ben Shneso, Samim Echad Lelach, V'chavsa Achash Ben Shneso Tamima, L'chatas V'ayel Echad Tamim L'shlamim. Right, so perhaps one of the most well-known discussions, one of the most well-known disagreements, is why the Nazir would have to bring a sin offering. What was the sin of the Nazir? We'll talk about that in a second as a launching point for something else we're going to talk about. But, and I spoke about that in the in the monthly newsletter for those who read that. So the, I mean, I wrote it even for those who didn't read it, but those who read it know that I read, anyway. Vigilach, the Pasuk tells us in Pasuk Yud Ches, in 18, the Pasuk Vigilach HaNazir Pesach Olam Moed Es Rosh Nizro, that not only should the Nazir bring certain karbanos, but then you also have to cut his hair. Meaning part of the termination of his time is that he has to cut his hair, which is a very interesting concept because one would think, and well let's continue. We'll get to why that's a question in a second. V'lokach Sa'ar Sharosh Rosh Nizro. You should burn the hair. This is talking about something else, but another part of the karbanos that al chazeh tunufa v'alzo katruma v'achare the kohen waves around some of the karbanos, some of the offerings, and then what does it say? V'achar yishte hanazir yayin, and after that the nazir should drink wine. It's very interesting, right? So what do we have? We have basically there are three issues with the Nazir, three restrictions of the Nazir. Number one, he can't be contaminate himself to a dead body, so we're not going to obviously create a dead body so that he can contaminate himself. But when it comes to the other two, on the one hand, we make him cut his hair, or her cut her hair. And number two, we make him or her drink wine also. Effectively, not only canceling out the Nazir process because they brought the carbon, but also because they violated their Naziris, right? They essentially said, all right, I'm done with it. You know, I've finished my diet. Now I'm back onto wine, right? Now I'm doing it again, right? It's a very strange thing. Why do we require them to do such a thing? Why do we require the Nazir to re-engage with the thing they're trying to get away from? Especially because, as we noted earlier, if you look at source number 4, to skip ahead for a second, we'll come back to 2 and 3. Rashi tells us in source number 4, Lama nismicha parshas nazir le parshas sota? Why is it that the nazir, the laws of the nazir, are juxtaposed to the laws of the sota? Lomar lecha shekol haroa sota bekilkula yazir atzma min hayayin. Anyone who sees the sota in horror or disgraced state, in her destructed state, right? Meaning, you know, being in her hair, you know, being flung out and she being paraded around the Beis HaMikdash and being tested in the way that she was. So it's a very difficult and embarrassing thing to go through based on the possibility that maybe she had drunk wine and gotten herself into, you know, suspicious situations. So here the Nazir is saying, I don't want myself to get into that situation. Right? Yazir atzmo min hayayin shehu mevi lidenuf. I'm going to hold myself back from engaging with wine, lest I too come to a compromised situation. And says Rashi, therefore, it's somewhat of a noble burden to carry, to become a nazir, because they're trying to avoid sin. They're trying to avoid any possibility of trapping themselves in this situation. And this is in some ways in contrast or in line with what we talked about last night in the Mishlei class about making sure you don't go down certain paths that could lead to lewd behavior. So too here, this is exactly what the Nazir is doing. He's trying to stay away from wine, or she's trying to stay away from wine, as to avoid any compromising situations. The question, however, is if the whole purpose of the Nazir is so noble, if the whole purpose of the Nazir is to make sure they're avoiding this particular substance, which can bring them to compromised situations, so why is it that specifically when we bring them to the final, to the finish line, when we say your process is done and you've accomplished what you set out to accomplish, that we force them to drink wine, right? Imagine if someone said, I'm not going to eat cake for 6 months, I've got to lose this weight, I've got a wedding coming up, my daughter's wedding, my sister's wedding, my own wedding, whoever's wedding it is, I got to lose some weight, right? I got to fit into whatever dress I wish I could put on, right? So they go through the whole thing, and they stay off the carbs, and they do the exercise, and they finally make it to that day, and they can fit in the dress, and now we say the next day, okay, here's a bunch of cake, have at it. Why would anyone do such a thing, right? If someone has been so successful, has had such perseverance and the ability to hold themselves back with such self-control, why would we all of a sudden give them? I mean, if they wanted to do it themselves, celebrate a little bit of fine. But why would we give it to them? We force them to undo the self-control that they created. That seems to be somewhat inappropriate almost. Right? Why would we, when it comes to the Nazir, if it's like Rashi is saying, that the real purpose of the whole point is to prevent yourself from sin, to hold yourself back, to make sure you don't get into a compromised situation, so why are we giving him and forcing him or her to re-engage with the very thing that we're praising him for getting away from? It would seem that's not the way that we should be celebrating the end of his Nazir process. So that's question number one. Question number one, why are we actively, sort of force-feeding this Nazir to do the things that they were praised for not doing, for not cutting their hair, and for not drinking wine? Now we're making them do that. So that's an interesting, just thematic question. But then another question that we've already asked, but in different parts of the Parsha, what is with the juxtaposition from the Nazir to the next topic? We know the juxtaposition, as Rashi just told us, the juxtaposition from what it follows, meaning the sota, is to teach us that the person gleans the message of the sota and learns from there what he should do himself or what she should do herself to stay away from those situations of compromise. But when it comes to what's after the Nazir, what we find after the Nazir, so the end of source number one, Pasuk Chaf Beis, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Daber Al Aaron V'Al Banav Lemor, speak to Aaron and his children, and say, Kos V'Archu Es B'nei Yisrael Emor Lahem. This is how you should bless the Jewish people, say to them. Okay, some extra language there, not for now. But this is what we all know. Yivarechecha Hashem V'yishmerecha, Yair Hashem Panav V'Elecha V'chuneka, Yisa Hashem Panav V'Elecha V'yaseim L'cha Shalom. God should bless you and protect you. He should shine His face upon you, whatever that means, and give you grace, and he should raise his eyes or his face to you and bring upon you peace. Spoke about this a little bit on Sunday for those who were logged on to the Yisker Shir, to the Yisker event. But this is we're not really asking about the words today. We're really asking about the juxtaposition. What does Birchas Kohanim? What do these three phrases have to do? What are they doing right after the scene of the Nazir, right after the episode of the Nazir and the process of finishing a Nazir process? So before I go into my spiel, does anyone have any ideas? What is it that brings about the Birkas Kohanim specifically as a follow-up to the Nazir? Yeah, Dina.
I wasn't thinking about the Birkas Kohanim.
Okay.
My question, your other question was, maybe even though being a Nazir is a good thing to do, you did something wrong because you have to bring a chatat.
Good. Yeah, so we'll get into
it. Maybe you should have,
right.
That juxtaposition is there, but maybe you should have figured out another way other than not drinking wine to
Get yourself in. Good. There's certainly something to be said for that chatas, and we'll see in a second what that chatas is about, what that sin offering is all about, and that would dictate whether or not that would be a legitimate way to approach that issue. So we'll see it in a second. Good. Anyone else? Any other ideas about why it would be, number one, that we actively ask them to violate the Nazir process, the Nazir restrictions, and number two, why there would be a juxtaposition between the Nazir and the Birkas Kohanim? Any proposals? Any suggestions? No? Okay, you're just gonna trust me on this one, huh? Okay, I'll see how it goes. So let's learn about that chatas. Let's learn about that sin offering. Why is it that the Nazir has to bring a sin offering? So number one, in line with what we've been saying, basically in terms of understanding why the Nazir becomes a Nazir, we find the Ramban and Nachmanides. Not to be confused with the Rambam in source number three, which is Maimonides. Nachmanides came later, although they overlap. Nachmanides was born in, and remember, 1194, is that correct? I think it's 1194 to 1270, something like that. And the Rambam was born in 1140 to 1205, so they basically overlapped for about 11 years. But by the time the Ramban was born in Spain, the Rambam had already left Spain and become sort of the Rosh of the chief rabbi of Egypt. the chief rabbi of Cairo. I don't know. That's probably the same thing. But either way, these they should not be confused, because they, specifically in this situation and in many other situations, they disagree in very fundamental ways about certain issues. So the Ramban in source number 2, the Ramban tells us, "V'tam hachatas," and the reason for bringing the sin offering is the following: "Sheyakriv hanazir biyom alos yemei nizro lo nisparish." The pasuk doesn't tell us the reason why he brings a chatas. V'al derech hapshat. And the basic, simple understanding could be, ki ha'ish hazeh chote nafsho bimlos ha'nazirus. How is he sinning? He's sinning by finishing his nazir process. He's finishing by not being a nazir anymore. Bimlos ha'nazirus, ki hu ata nazur mikdush aso, v'avodas Hashem v'ra'o ha'yolo she'yazir lo'olam. It would be better if he would become a nazir forever. He should take upon himself or herself to never drink wine for the rest of his or her life. Never have any contamination with a dead body, and also never ever cut his hair. And therefore, because he doesn't choose to stay at that lofty level of holiness and sanctity, because he's no longer a nazir, that is his sin. That is why he brings the karban. V'yamod kol yamav nazir v'kadosh le'elokav kinan sh'amar v'akim yibnechel medim mimbachul reichem la'nazirim, quoting from Amos, that there's a certain lofty level to those who are nazirs. Hishvel sa'akas v'navi, the nazir is considered like a navi, like a prophet. If someone could attain the level of prophecy, so then they should never give it up, right? Imagine if a Navi says, I don't want to be a Navi anymore. What a dereliction of duty that would be for someone who can speak or hear God's messages to say, yeah, I'd rather not. So the Ramban says, if the Nazir is like a Navi, if the Nazir is going to be on that same level, so then how could they ever stop being a Nazir? How could that be? Kol yemei nizro kodesh hatula Hashem v'hinei hutzar kapara. He needs now kapara, he needs to atone for his sin. Beshuvu lihitame. Now that he's going back to become defiled, to become impure. With what? As the last two words of the Ramban say in source number 2, lihitame b'ta'avos ha'olam. He's now re-impurifying himself, if that's a word, re-impurifying himself with the desires of the physical world. Says the Ramban, that's the sin of the Nazir. Now, if we were to plug that back in, first of all, that makes a lot of sense with Rashi, because Rashi was the one that gave him praise for getting himself out of a situation where maybe he could have gotten in trouble, like the Sota. And Rashi sort of gives him praise to say that this is a person who was trying to be extra scrupulous, extra careful. But on the other side, the flip side of that, is that this would seem to strengthen our question. It would seem to embolden the question we had earlier, that was, why do we make him or her cut her hair? Why do we make him or her drink wine? If this whole purpose, the whole purpose of the sin offering, is because he's now re-engaging with wine, re-engaging with haircuts, so then we should specifically try to tell him or her that they should continue not drinking. They should continue not cutting their hair. Why are we sort of force-feeding them the stuff that we're saying they're sinful for not continuing? Yeah, Adina, did you have something?
Yeah, my question was, is there a certain time frame when you decide when you're done?
So it depends on how you take it upon yourself. If you give yourself a certain time frame, I believe this is how it works, I'm not 100% sure. If you give yourself a certain time frame, so then that's the time frame, and then it's finished. But if you do not, so then the default is 30 days. But there is such a thing as a nazir la'olam, that a person could be considered a nazir, and they can say, like, I want to be a nazir forever, right? They could say such a thing, and that would be the most praise, according to the Ramban, that would be the most praiseworthy. Yeah. So that's the Ramban's opinion. The Ramban's opinion is that we bring, that the nazir or a nizirah brings a karban, a chatas, specifically a sin offering, because they should have continued their process, and cutting it short is itself the sin. It's kind of interesting because we oftentimes assume that when you finish a process and you have a whole bunch of karbanos, that those karbanos have something to do with what happened during the process. Here it's no. The fact that you're even bringing any of these karbanos is why you have to bring another one, which is the chatas, right? It's kind of an interesting concept. But either way, this is all in contrast to the Rambam, not to be confused with the Nachmanides. This is Maimonides. The Rambam, Maimonides, explains in source number 3. And this is actually not in the context of the Parsha, because as we know, the Rambam doesn't really have a commentary on the Parsha. The Mishneh Torah here is the book of laws, the book of halachos that the Rambam has, which tells us how to live life. In this specific book, Hilchos Deos is really about how to live life for those who are in our Wednesday night class, and everyone's welcome to be. It's not like you have to enroll or anything, but for those who are following along our Wednesday night class, the Mitzvah of Rebuke, this is the same book where he talks about the Mitzvah of Rebuke, of how to speak to other people, how to get along with other people, how to be healthy. So this is the book called Deot. Deot could be translated in different ways. Let's just say Deot means opinions of thoughts, of common sense type stuff. So says the Rambam in source number 3, the beginning of chapter 3, Perek Gimel, in Hilchos Deos, he says, Shema Yomar Adam, maybe a person would say to themselves, Hoel v'hakina v'hataiva v'hakavod v'hakayotze behem derech ra, because these things are so terrible. What things? Jealousy and desire and honor and all the things that are like that, because they're evil. In one way or another, they bring a person away from the purpose of the world. That's my, paraphrasing of that. Efrosh mehen biyoser. Maybe I should completely get myself away from them. I should distance myself from anything to do with jealousy, anything to do with desire, anything to do with honor. Ve'esrach leitzad ha'achron, I should go to the other extreme. I should cloister myself away with nothing, with the bare minimum of survival for a human person, and get as far away as possible from jealousy and desires and honor and other things like that. Maybe you would think that. Ansh lo yocha basav lo yishte yayin. Maybe a person would not eat any wine, and not eat any meat, and not drink any wine. V'lo yisa ish, and they wouldn't get married. V'lo yeshev bedira na, and they shouldn't get a nice house. V'lo yilbash malbush na, and they wouldn't wear nice clothing. Ela hasak v'atzemer hakasha, you should wear very coarse, very difficult things to wear, and they should, v'kayotz behen kigon kaneha ovdei kachavim, like the priests of idol worshippers. Right, people might be familiar with these types of things. I once saw a documentary about a nun who was a really good basketball player, and she joined some very exclusive type of Christian sect that the nuns don't see their family for like 25 years at a time or something like that. They can't see anyone. It's very, very difficult to just think about, and they see each other for like, there's like this one day, it was very interesting. There's one day for 25 years, they don't see anybody, and then one day everybody who wants to see them can come to this place, and they can like give each other hugs over a barrier, and that's about it. That's like one day out of 20, it's kind of crazy stuff. But either way, that's what the Rambam is saying. Maybe you would think you should distance yourself to such an extent that you have nothing to do with the world. Maybe you should think like that. So he says, Gam zed derech rahi, that too is an evil path. The asur lelechba, and it is forbidden to disengage from the world to such an extent. Hamahalich b'derech zu nikra chote. Someone who follows in such a path is considered a sinner. Sharei, how do you know, Rambam? How do you know, Maimonides, that such a path is so sinful? Sharei hu omer, because Hashem tells us benazir. V'chiper alav me'asher chata al hanefesh. He has to atone for the sin that he brought upon himself, upon his soul. What sin? Presumably what the Rambam means here is that the Nazir's sin is not the fact that he's no longer a Nazir, but it's rather that he was a Nazir at all. It is not, according to the Rambam, a praiseworthy endeavor to become a Nazir. There might be mitzvos that are relevant to someone who becomes a Nazir. It might be an avenue which is given to a person to become a Nazir, but much like the Yifas Toar, much like the woman, the captive woman you get during a time of war, it's not necessarily, just because it's a mitzvah, doesn't necessarily mean that it's an encouraged activity. So while a person might think to themselves that I'm going to be so holy and disengage from the world, says the Rambam, that itself, that disengagement from the world is itself a sin. And that's why you're bringing a karban. And presumably based on that, Rambam, one could come back to our question with an answer. Why is it that at the end of the process, at the end of the Nazir's time, whatever that might be, we feed or we give them to drink the wine that they've been so, you know, so apprehensive towards the wine that they've been so, you know, avoiding. So the reason, according to the Rambam, could be that we're trying to teach them, you have to be engaged with the world. You have to embrace the pleasures of the world, as the famous story of the Rav Hirsch goes. Rav Shlomo Frel Hirsch once went and took a trip to the Alps. I think I said this story over recently. And the students say, why are you going to the Alps when you have other things to do? You better use your time better. So he says, when I get to Shemaim after 120 Mirtz Hashem, Hashem's going to ask me, what did you think of my Alps? And I'm going to respond to him, I don't know what you're talking about. Hashem's going to say, I put these things in the world for people to enjoy, not for people to ignore. Hashem gave us certain things so that we can enjoy them. Of course, we have to enjoy them in the right way, at the right time, with the right people, in the right context. But at the same time, we have to find ways that we can use them to our advantage in a moral and responsible way. So too, presumably the Rambam is telling us as well. And that's a very, very difficult, it's easy to say a fun story from Refersh, but it's a very difficult thing to apply in real time and in real life. What are the things that are bad? What are the things that are good? How do you make the bad things good? How do you make the good things bad? Etc. How do you refrain from abuse? And how do you make sure you're using the things properly? Is very difficult depending on what we're talking about. But the Rambam is telling us that in the case of the Nazir, there's a certain aspect of it which is sinful, that they're so disengaged, they don't drink wine, they don't cut their hair, and that is itself a problem that they have to atone for. This concept of the Rambam seems to be, at the face of it, in contradiction to Rashi. We know it's disagreeing with the Ramban. The Ramban says the sin was specifically that they do not continue being a Nazir. According to the Rambam, the sin is that they were the Nazir in the first place. Now, Rashi never talks about the Chatas itself until in source number 4, where it sounds like he's praising the Nazir. But in source number 5, he does address it directly. The Rashi says, Ma'asher Chatal HaNefesh, quoting the same exact pasuk that the Rambam quoted in source number 3. So the Rashi tells us, Shalom Nizhar Mitumas Hames. Maybe he wasn't careful enough against the dead body, and maybe he did become Tameh, which is an interesting case, because let's say a person was careful, right? It's an interesting interpretation, because maybe a person was careful, so would they have to bring a Chatas? Right? It doesn't sound like the Torah makes it conditional on a person who actually violates their Nazir restrictions. So says Rashi, rather, maybe there's a different reason. Rabbi Elazar HaKafar Omer, Shetzir Atzmo Min Hayayin. The sin consists in that he afflicted himself by abstaining from enjoyment of wine. He held himself back, much like the Rambam tells us, he held himself back from drinking wine, and that itself is the sin that the Nazir has to atone for. The problem, obviously, is that Rashi in source number 4 just told us that there was a praise for the Nazir, who saw the Sota and decided he was going to be better, decided he was going to avoid those situations. Now, one could say that maybe Sirashi in source number 4 is not really so praiseworthy of the Nazir, and it's just sort of describing what the Nazir's thought process was. You could say such a thing, but the Sifsei Chachamim has a different approach. If you go to the back of the page in source number 6, the Sifsei Chachamim says the following. Shetzir Atzmo means they pained himself from not having wine, as Rashi just said in source number 5. Mashma, says the Sifsei Chachamim, based on Rashi, da'averahu sheperesh minayayin. It sounds from Rashi that this is an actual sin. He did something wrong by not having wine. But wait a second. Ve'im tomar, says the Sifsei Chachamim, v'hal el, beforehand, perish Rashi, shekol haroa sota b'kukula yazer atzma minayayin. When a person sees the sota in her destroyed state, so then the person should refrain from drinking wine. Shehu mevi lidinyev, because that could bring you to the same situation. V'yesh lomar, says the Sifsei Chachamim, the way that you can reconcile these two Rashis. On the one hand, saying that the problem, the reason he brings a sin offering is because he refrained from drinking wine. And on the other hand, the Rashi that sounds like he's praising the Nazir for not drinking wine. So which one is it? Is it a praise or is it a sin? Yesh lomar, one could say the following. Devadai mitzvah hi sheyazer atzmo min hayayin. Surely, it is certainly a mitzvah for the Nazir to not drink wine. Aval mikol makom, however, there is still an avera ktsas. There's a little avera There's a little problem with it. Meaning it's a mitzvah, true, but there's a little avera. Which is a very interesting phrase. What does it mean? There's a little avera. Usually if you do something that's a mitzvah, so then it's a mitzvah. If you do something which is an avera, it's an avera. How could you do a mitzvah which is also an avera? So you have to sort of get out of the thought process for this. You have to sort of get out of the thought process that mitzvahs are mutually exclusive and think that there are things Hashem wants us to do, and those sometimes come at the expense of doing other mitzvahs. We saw already from Hashavas Aveda, we talked about returning a lost object, how returning a lost object on the one hand could be a mitzvah, but it could also be an avera, depending on the situation, depending on the person. If you're going and the lost item is inside of a cemetery, so that means you shouldn't go in. And sometimes mitzvahs and averas can get sort of confused and blurred, and it's not always easy to run the calculus as which one you should do and which one outweighs the other. So here says the Sifsei Chachamim, there's an averik tzas. There's a little, you know, sort of an aspect, an element of an avera here. Shetzir atzma minayin, it's true. If you could conjure up a situation where the nazir, on the one hand, doesn't have wine, but also does have wine, that would be the best. But obviously, that's impossible. So the nazir is more important. There's a mitzvah to be a nazir, but at the same time, there's somewhat in there, there's something in there, there's an element of it, which is the disengagement from the world, which is still problematic. Do we have another situation of this? Do we have another example where a person does a mitzvah, which is praiseworthy, but at the same time is also something they have to atone for? So says the Sifrei Chachamim, yes, although it is a little bit different. Says the Sifrei Chachamim, midi dehava lumisha misanetanes chalom b'shabbos. Let's say you had a bad dream on Friday night. A bad dream. And the halacha is that you should fast if you have such a bad dream. And therefore, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to fast the next time it's available, the next time it's possible. So then you fast on Shabbos. But wait a second. There are all these mitzvahs you're supposed to do on Shabbos. You have to have Kiddush. You have to have Lecha Mishnah. How are you supposed to fast on Shabbos to make up? That's a mitzvah, to fast, to make up for the bad dream. So he says, V'havei be'inoi zeh shemisana kilukai mitzvah gedola shehu onog Shabbos. This is a great mitzvah. A great mitzvah, which is for him the pleasure of Shabbos, to get rid of that bad dream. However, afil hachi tzarech liyisanos acharkach yom echad. You have to then fast another day on Sunday for the fact that you fasted on Shabbos. It's a great thing that you fasted on Shabbos, but now you have to fast again. You have to fast on Sunday to make up for the fact that you fasted on Shabbos. I believe this is a Gemara in Brachos. We learned it in Daf Yomi. Shiyisanam Shabbos hachanami kain. So too here with a nazir. It's true, it's a wonderful thing to be a nazir, to put yourself on that high level of holiness, but at the same time, there's an element there which is not so great, which is that you're sacrificing the pleasures of the world that God gave us. And therefore, the nazir, while it's true, it's very commendable that he did such a thing or she did such a thing, he still has to repent and gain atonement for not engaging with wine. So Ad Kan, until now, we have justified how it could be, that it's praiseworthy for a nazir, but at the same time, we also want to make sure that they're aware that there's a benefit and there's praise in engaging with the world too. And that's why when it comes to the process of the finish line, when it comes to finishing a person's nazir process, they have to drink wine, they have to cut their hair, as if to say, I'm now re-engaging with these pleasures of the world. It could be, however, that this goes a step further. And this is something I saw from I guess he's a colleague of some sort. But originally it was somewhat of a mashgiach at YU. I assume he still is. His name is Rabbi Josh Blass. I'm not sure if people are familiar. He's from Baltimore. Baltimore kid. So we've always had a connection. And he gave over the following idea based on a couple of these sources that I'm going to talk about here. The Gemara Nedarim tells us, Gemara Nedarim talks about all different types of vows, including a Nazir vow, but here it's not talking necessarily about a Nazir vow. The Gemara tells us, Rabbi Nasan Omer Hanoder, someone who takes a vow, meaning someone who says, I'm not going to do this, which would include a Nazir, but also any type of vow, where someone says, I'm not going to have this anymore, I'm not going to eat potato chips, I'm not going to eat whatever, right? They could take a vow like that. Anyone who takes a vow, Ki'ilu Bona Bama. It's as if they built a bama. What's a bama? Anyone know what a bama is? It kind of says this in the It says this in the translation. But a bama is effectively a mizbeach, which is out in there. There are different characteristics of a bama. I think it's one big stone as opposed to multiple stones. There are different ways of saying of understanding this. In fact, if you go to Israel, I don't remember where it was. I want to say it was near Shiloh, but I might be mixing up my places there. There's a spot where they think Shimsh, the bama Manoach and Eshes Manoach. The bama of Shimshon is still existent, and it's like one big stone, and it's got little holes where you can put different nisuchim in it. But either way, interesting to see stuff like that. A bama is a mizbeach that's outside of the Beis Hamikdash. And while there's a Beis Hamikdash standing with a mizbeach that you can bring karbanos, you're not allowed to have a bama outside of the Beis Hamikdash. It's called an Isser Bamos. Once the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed, there's what to be said for the fact that maybe you could do it, but it depends what time of history. Either way, so the Gemara here says, Rabbi Nelson tells us, that a person who takes a neder is like he built a bama. And someone who is mekayimit, meaning that they actually brought a karban, or they actually fulfilled their vow, and they finished the whole process of resisting or restraining themselves from engaging the thing they took a vow against. So anyone who fulfills their vow, ki'ilu makriv alav karban, it's as if they brought the karban itself on the bama. So that sounds like a pretty bad thing. It sounds like a negative thing. For someone to take a neder is a bad thing. Right, some people might think that a neder is a very honorable thing, that they took this upon themselves, they committed to such an endeavor, and they were able to do it. So it sounds from Rabbi Nelson, it's a bad thing. So the Kli Yakar tells us, what does that mean? The Kli Yakar tells us by Nazir in our parsha, he says, "Davarach ki yafli lashon havdal of hafrasha." Amar al das shamar razal nederim chavez hanoder kilu bana boma. Someone who makes a neder is like they built a bama. Uma marzeh timsa alav perish yakar ma'ol kam parshat matos ayin sham v'zeh maskim l'manta amar shanazir nikra chote. The nazir is someone who is called a sinner. V'achid hu, what is the sin? We had seen from so far, we saw from the Ramban, it says the sin was that he didn't continue being a nazir. We saw from the Ramban that it is the concept that he was a nazir in the first place. It says the nazir, v'achid hu, shabone bama la'atzmo. He built himself an altar. Who porish es atzmo mikol ha'olam. He is distinguishing himself from the rest of the world. Linhog iser bedavar shakol nagim bo beter. He is now taking upon himself the iser, a prohibition for which everybody else is saying is fine. For everybody else, potato chips are okay, and for you, potato chips are no good. Now, there's nothing wrong with not eating potato chips, but the fact that everybody else is eating them and you decided you're not going to eat them means that you're distinguishing yourself from everybody else. You're separating yourself from society. L'kach ne'amar, says the Kli Yakar, ki afli shehu rotze lios muvdal. A pela, as he's darshing the word pela also, he wants to be separate. Umufrash mizulaso, and away from everybody else. Ubone bama latzmo. That's the same exact thing as someone who builds an altar by himself. What is an altar? What is a bama? A bama is something which is distinguished, which is separate, which is unique from the mizbeach that everybody else uses. Everybody else uses the mizbeach inside the Beis HaMikdash, and this person thinks they could build their own. This person thinks that they're different from everyone else, and they could just build their own mizbeach. They could build a bama and bring karbanos on that. That's the situation. That's the issue of the nazir. So now we have another wrinkle to understanding what the nazir's problem is. The nazir's problem is not simply that he's disengaged from the world, but that he's disengaged from everybody else. He's disengaged from people. That's the concern. That's the problem, according to the Kli Yakar, and that's presumably why one could say, although the Kli Yakar doesn't say this explicitly, but that's presumably also why he would bring a karban chatas. And therefore, when we come back to our original question, and we asked, why is it that in the process of this finishing for the Nazir, we make him drink wine and we make him cut his hair? It's not just so they can re-engage with the world. It's so that he can be like everybody else again. Everybody else is drinking wine. You're no different. You can't be different than everybody else. You have to drink wine too. And as we know, wine is oftentimes a social drink. right? I was just talking to Henry Clyde, right? He's celebrating his birthday. And I said, Henry, did you have a l'chaim today? It was his birthday, whatever. It was on Shavuos. So he said, I only drink with other people, right? And people are familiar, you can't drink alone, right? So you drink with other people. That's when you drink. So he had people come over to his front yard, and he gave out l'chaims on, I think it was Shabbos or Shavuos or whatever. And that's how he drank, meaning drinking is a social thing. It's specifically with that drinking that we're making the Nazir do. We're showing him that this, you're supposed to re-engage not only with the pleasures of the world, but with the people of the world too. And that's what we're doing. And similarly, a person who has long, disheveled hair, who wants to hang out with a person who's not well-kept, right? The concept of being a person with a haircut is that they look presentable. And this is exactly why the Kohen has to always keep a good haircut. I don't know if you know, the Gemara in Tanis tells us that a Kohen has to get a haircut every once in a while because he's representing people and he should look like he's a representative of the people. We don't want Kohanim that have long, unkempt hair. We want Kohanim that look presentable. Now, how does that work with other psukkim and other things for another time? But that's the concept as well, that the haircut is supposed to be something which brings them closer to people. And lastly, although it's not part of the process for practical reasons, what's the last thing that the Nazir has taken upon themselves to not do? To contaminate themselves to a dead body. When is the moment in life where a person grows closest to other people? At a time of difficulty. The time where you struggle and you're in pain with another person is perhaps the greatest moment of connectedness to other people. And it's those times where the Nazir says, I'm going to disconnect. I'm going to stay away from death. Those are the times where you have to be so much more connected. And those are the times where you really build relationships when people are in a difficult place and you can be there for them. And this Nazir separated himself or herself and didn't engage with that. And that's the whole purpose of the chait, that according to the Kli Yakar, that was transgressed in this Nazir, the person who did not connect themselves to other people, who separated themselves. That's why it's like building a bama. It's like building an altar while everybody else is using this bath. Nothing to do necessarily with the variable, but just the fact that they distinguish themselves and say they're different than everybody else. However, we started this class with two questions, not just one question. We started the class asking not only why do we make them eat their, you know, eat their the food they've been dieting from? Why are we forcing it down their throat? That was one question that we just answered, basically saying because they separated themselves or they didn't engage with the pleasures of the world that God gave them. Now we're trying to teach them how to re-engage with those pleasures or to re-engage with people. But we had another question, which is what does this have to do with Birkas Kohanim? What is Birkas Kohanim doing right after the Parsha of the Nazir? If you look at source number 9, and you might know this already from just experiencing Duchning, the Gemara tells us, "My Mevarich." What's the bracha that a Kohen should make? By the way, this is in Maseches Sota, coincidentally, but probably not. "My Mevarich." What is the bracha that a person makes when they Duchen? Amar Rebbe Zera, Amar Rebbe Chista, Asher Kedushanu BeKedusha Soshel Aaron, with the holiness of Aaron, Vitzivanu. And he commanded, Hashem commanded us, Levarach es Amo Yisrael, to bless the Jewish people, bi'ahava, with love. What do you mean with love? Every mitzvah should be done with love. You make Kiddush bi'ahava, right? I mean, you know, Mekadish Yisrael, v'azmanim, bi'ahava, right? Mekadish HaShabbos, bi'ahava, right? Al Netilas Lulav, bi'ahava. Since when do we just add the word bi'ahava at the end of our brachas? What kind of bracha is this? Levarach es Amo Yisrael. Okay, amen, good. To give a bracha to the Jewish people. Fine, what's bi'ahava? Says the Magen Avraham in source number 10, bi'ahava nira li, deperish kemashe kasuv b'zohar, kol kohen dol rachim la'ama, o ama lo rachmin lei, lo yisa kapav. If a kohen doesn't have love and sensitivity for the people, or vice versa, if the people don't have love and sensitivity for the kohen, he should not duchen. The purpose of duchening is not simply to give over a bracha to the Jewish people. It's not simply to say Hashem should protect you. That's obviously in the words. But another purpose of Birchas Kohanim is that as we look at the Kohen, and the Kohen looks at us, and we're all sitting there trying to get this bracha, we're doing it with a sense of love for everybody else. There's Levarach es Amo Yisrael, bi'ahava, the Kohen is giving us his love, we're giving him our love, and we're all sort of becoming one big people gathered and sharing in one big bracha. We're all being blessed at the same time. That itself is a certain sense of ahava between the people that are in that bracha. Rav Tzadok of Lublin tells us, there are 60 letters in the Birkas Kohanim. I'm not going to count them right now, but it is interesting. There are 60 letters in Birkas Kohanim. What are those 60 letters? Keneged Shishim Ribo Nafshos Yisrael. We know symbolically that the Jewish people are counted as 600,000. It's not literal, as we saw in the packet for Shavuos, for those who did it. But the 600,000 is a number which represents the totality of the individuals of Jewish people. And therefore, the 60 letters are representative of the 60 10,000s, which is how the Torah talks. The 60 10,000s of the Jewish people, that the Shishim Ribo, the 60 10,000s, which creates 600,000. So we see within Birkas Kohanim, there's a certain sense of community. There's a sense of Avas Yisrael, there's a sense of loving each other. And here, I'm quoting here from a Sefer Barog Yizrachim Tizkor by a friend of mine, Rav David Beshevkin. Where'd that Sefer go? Oh, here it is. Very small thing. Little pamphlet he came out with a bunch of years ago. I think I misspelled it over here. But Barog Yizrachim Tizkor, that he put together. Very interesting little pieces. My Rosh Hashanah drasha was from this Sefer also, if those of you remember it. But I understand a lot has happened since then. Either way, he says the following in his culmination, in his chapter on Birkas Kohanim. He says, V'asayim im divrei hagon hatzadik Rabbi Leibla Eger. We quoted him in our Thursday night Pshischa on the Parsha class. Rabbi Leibla Eger shechayav udvarav mariam al tamtzis ha'inyan shabirkas kohanim. His life, Rabbi Leibla Eger's life, was all about the whole purpose of Birkas Kohanim. I don't know if he was a Kohen or not. V'kishuro l'hatavas chalomo shal Yisrael la'avasam. And he was connected to helping other people. Hatavas chalomos, I don't exactly know what that means. But to making sure that people's dreams came true and to loving them. V'zel l'shono b'sifro imre emes parshas naso. And this is the language that he has in Parshas Naso when he talks about Duchening, when he talks about Kas Kohanim. I think this date might be wrong just because of the years of his life. But either way, Mitzvahs Birkas Kohanim Mora Lanu Lahashrish Bilibenu. The purpose of Birkas Kohanim is to enroot, to entrench within us, Lahashrish, like a shoresh, to dig deep roots inside of our hearts. Of Avas Yisrael, of loving other Jews. Sheyihye doresh kol echad tovas chavero. That each person should seek the goodness in other people, for other people. Ubiprat, and specifically, im yesh chas v'shalom, ez adochek l'nefesh Yisrael. If someone has something uncomfortable with another Jew, sheyitzape v'yishtokek l'harvachas ha'ish ahu. A person should yearn while they're being benched in Birkas Kohanim. They should yearn for the betterment of that person, of that individual, instead of having that discomfort with them. There's a certain element within Birkas Kohanim, which is exactly the point that the Nazir is reluctant to fulfill, and that is the connectedness with other people, the camaraderie with other people. And this specifically, according to the Kli Yakar, is why the Nazir brings the Chatas. Because that sin that they perform, the sin that they violated by being a Nazir, is not just the disengagement with the pleasures of the world, but it's the disengagement with other people in the world. And specifically on the heels of that, on the heels of that sin, of that message, of making sure that they do drink wine again, they do cut their hair again, they do contaminate themselves with the impurity that comes from a dead body again. Specifically after we say that their Nazir process is done, we have the concept, we have the three psukim of Birkas Kohanim, which they themselves are all in order to bring home the same message, the way that the Rabbi Nassim tells us, the way that Rabbi Zera tells us from Rabbi Chista in source number 9, that the bracha is not just Levarach HaSamo Yisrael, but it's Levarach HaSamo Yisrael bi'ahava. The bracha is in order to create a certain sense of achdus, a certain sense of ava between Klal Yisrael and all the members of Klal Yisrael, that no person should see themselves as better or different than any one community. And just like we said by the Nazir, that if they're a Nazir, or if they take a neder upon themselves to restrict themselves in some way that everybody else is not doing, it's like they built a bama. It's like they built an altar which distinguishes themselves from the rest of the Jewish people. And this is something that is obviously relevant in many ways to many different situations. But I think just to conceptualize it for a moment, just to sort of categorize how to approach certain issues like this, I think the concept here can come back to what the Sifsei Chachamim said before. The Sifsei Chachamim, if you remember, was trying to figure out the difficulty with Rashi's understanding of the chait, right? Is it because they're not engaged in the world? Is it because they're engaged with the world? So the Sifsei Chachamim says it could be both. On the one hand, the Nazir is a very praiseworthy position to want to be a better person, to want to be a better individual. But at the same time, sometimes becoming a better individual comes at a cost of not being together with other people. Sometimes we get too involved with our own process, with our own journey, with our own growth and development, that we sort of forget about other people on the side, forget about the other people in our lives that maybe we're disengaging with. And it's not exactly what the Sifsei Chachamim says, but in line with the same concept, that sometimes during the praiseworthy pursuits, we forget about the other, collateral damage in our journeys. And I'm not going to talk about what's going on in the world right now, but people can think about that on their own terms, in terms of, what our personal experience is and how do we relate to people that we don't necessarily connect with so easily, and how do we make sure that we're not necessarily desensitized to other people's experiences. But I think also for to bring it home more in terms of a local issue, in terms of opening up the shuls and opening up, after COVID and after the virus, and everybody's doing their own thing, right? Everyone's trying to figure out the best way that they can go about the situation. On the one hand, every person has to figure out for themselves what is their health going to be, what does their health dictate to them about going out of the house for minyan or for otherwise, and also how do you relate to the other communities and maybe making different decisions, maybe making decisions that are disconnecting you from them, where they're doing one thing and you're doing another thing. This is, and there are no easy answers for either of these situations that I'm talking about. But I think both of them conceptually fit into the same struggle, the same natural tension of the Nazir. That on the one hand, the Nazir is trying to grow individually, trying to develop and become holier in some ways, but that same pursuit of holiness, of taking care of themselves, comes at a cost of disconnecting themselves from others. And that sort of balance that Sifsei Chachamim brings up between becoming your better self, but also making sure you're not leaving collateral damage of other people as you grow, is something we all struggle with, and it's something that we always have to keep in mind as we grow, or as we get too connected to other people. On the one hand, making sure that we're continually growing, but also making sure that we're not leaving collateral damage while we go on that journey. So that's really the struggle of the Nazir. That's why it's a little confusing what the Nazir's chatas is, and why it is that we force him to drink wine after not having drunk wine. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? And the truth is, it's both. And conceptually, we all have to struggle with that in one way or another, to create that balance of staying on that growth trajectory, but also maintaining the connections to other people and having the sensitivity for those who aren't on that same path. So that's my piece. I know no one had really any suggestions of their own, so take it or leave it. But that's how you can maybe understand the Nazir in conjunction, in juxtaposition to the Sota, but also in juxtaposition to Birkas Kohanim. So thanks for joining me, and some food for thought as you go into the Parsha. I can no longer, unfortunately, unmute everyone, so if you have any follow-ups or anything to add, or just want to say hi and goodbye, so you can unmute yourselves personally. But thanks for logging on, thanks for listening. Okay. Everyone should be well. Thank you all. Thank you all. Baruchim tihyu.